Hey, we're going to talk about praying the Bible, so let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come together. Would you teach us how to pray using the words that your Holy Spirit fashioned in the hearts and minds of those you chose to write down your words, to record the promises and the gospel. Help us to grow in our ability to seek first what matters most, which is the kingdom. Help us to be passionate about what you are passionate about, which is reconciliation. And help us also to remember that you care about the small details. You provide for us. You make sure that we have daily bread and everything that we need. God, help us to be ambassadors of reconciliation, being a people who are quick to forgive, a people who are quick to seek forgiveness. And let that be a testimony to a world that is so quick to cancel people out altogether. What a gift that we have during this season in culture to stand out, to look different, to be a city on a hill. Help us not to hide our lights under a bushel. Help us to be a persistent people, recognizing that it is not guaranteed just because we are your children that everything we ask will be granted. It has to be according to your will. It has to be in line with the person and work of Christ. We give you thanks for the gift that we have of being able to see who he is clearly, and to be able to walk in light of that and be redeemed by his life and death and resurrection, ascension, and his coming again. Thank you that we have a full salvation. Help us to be persistent in pursuing that for others. Help us to be passionate about the gospel, remembering that you are a good father who give your children good gifts, and the best gift that you have given us of all is the Holy Spirit. May we be filled with the Spirit. May we be a people who pray with greater depth, knowing that the Spirit, even when we don't have words, groans on our behalf, knowing that we are guided by the Spirit, not seeking necessarily to always be precise, knowing the Spirit can correct, but instead of eloquence, let us be as children who run to their good, good Father before the throne of grace to receive all that we need, both grace and mercy in a time of trouble. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, somebody be kind enough to read that first quote by Robert Murray McShane. Thanks, Dan. I see that hand. Go
ahead. Turn the Bible into prayer. This is the best way of knowing the meaning of the Bible and of learning to pray.
What do y'all think about that quote? Is that true? Sonia Leitner gives it a thumbs up. Yeah, you know, it's. I saw Jonathan's wheels turning. He was a member of a seminary, and I thought it was just prayer, and what are they charging all these poor kids for? I am numbered among them. But really, it is becoming conversant in the language of the Bible through prayer is a real gift. And it does change how we pray, the content of how we pray, and even, I think it helps us to understand and have a deeper respect for the promises of God, what he said he would do. Too often we're divorced from that. Our prayers can tend to be more about things that we think we need instead of articulating what God has declared what we need most, which is him through Christ. And so that's one of the reasons why we wanted to equip our congregation with this book and offer you many opportunities to think it through and to grow in this, because it's one of the great ways in which you will be missional, right? I mean, think about the opportunities you have to actually evangelize someone through prayer just by keeping the language of Scripture in front of them, even whether it's a coworker or neighbor. I had many opportunities when I was at North of Georgia to pray for people, even though they weren't really Christians. They thought, well, just in case, throw you out there like a rabbit's foot. And I was careful. Let me be careful here. I didn't try to preach a sermon to them so much as I just spoke the Bible over them, which has power to it. Somebody be kind enough to read Luke 11, 1 through 13. We'll make a couple of observations along the way. Thanks, Simon.
Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And he said to them,
Cameron, there's plenty of good seats up here in the front where the other Cameron is.
Thank you.
You want to be close to the Chicago?
I'm honored. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend. Yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?
All right, so how many times in the Gospels do the disciples actually ask Jesus to teach them something? Now, before you answer that question, what did the disciples actually know before the crucifixion and the resurrection?
Jesus is a teacher.
Jesus is a teacher, yeah.
Well, Peter says, thou art the Christ.
Yeah, after 4,988 people walked away and Jesus turned to him and said, you leave him too? Then where are we going to go? You're the Christ. Did he know what that meant?
No.
He did not. There's a whole bunch of stuff they didn't know, right? And they're a lot like us. We're a lot like them. We don't ask to be taught very often, though, do we? But it's interesting, and the answer to the question is, this, I'm fairly certain, is the only time they actually asked Jesus to teach them something. The only other time it approximates might be the story in Mark with the epileptic boy that had come down from the Transfiguration. And they're not really asking him to teach him something as much as they are asking for power, right? Which is interesting. What provokes them to ask the question here?
He was praying.
He was praying. It was, so here's what's really interesting. Now listen, think about all that they saw Jesus do. Cast out demons, heal the sick, do all these amazing things. Not one time do we have it recorded for them to say, all right, teach us exactly how to do that one. But there was something in the way in which Jesus was praying here that they saw that sparked something in them. Now, what's interesting about the prayers that we do have from Jesus, what would you know? You have John 17, which is the high priestly prayer. We have him teaching, obviously, the Lord's Prayer here. There's a few other places, but what's Jesus' prayer saturated with?
Mission to the Father.
Submission to the Father, which rises from where?
Word.
From word. It's just word-saturated prayer. And so they, in listening in to him pray, said, hey, we want to know how to do that, right? So think about now, again, for us, for a world that is anxious, depressed in many respects, broken, looking for answers high and low. It's interesting, and I'm not real sure how I feel about this, but there's a lot of science coming out about psychedelics and shortening therapy time. Helping people die well, right? And so stuff's coming out of John Hopkins. This isn't just like Gwyneth Paltrow's goop lab or whatever. Although she does cover it if you would like to watch the Netflix stuff. Guys like Michael Pollan throwing their names behind it. Like there's a lot coming out about it. But and I've talked, there's some people locally who are using it. But there's a part of me that wonders, like, I want us to use anything we can to help us get closer to things, but it needs to be healthy, right? And is there something to taking a shortcut and circumventing certain processes that maybe is not healthy ultimately? So learning to pray is one of those things where we don't just pray the Lord's Prayer and that fixes everything, right? Jesus isn't teaching them an incantation. What's he teaching them?
Power.
Yeah, a pattern, an ideology, a way of kind of ordering things. And so what does he teach up here? What ought to be foremost on our minds as we pray?
We're praying to our Father.
Yeah, yes. So even just acknowledging, we're not praying to a distant deity. We're not praying to a disinterested deity, right? We're not praying to someone who has no care for us. We're praying to a Father. That language is very important and interesting that he would use it. He used it here and in the other place where he has the Lord's Prayer. What else? He is holy, and that's worthy of something. What?
Praise.
Hallowing. So the Father's glory ought to be very important to us when we pray. Right? That's a great place. That's a great starting point to help frame how we pray. And the tough part is, it's usually not on the forefront of my mind, and I'm sure if you're as low as I am on the totem pole, these things, maybe not yours either, because again, we just figure he'll take care of his part, he can handle himself, but what does that do to us to not make the Father's glory foremost in prayer? How does that tend to affect our prayer?
It makes them shallow and one-dimensional, and I think that by focusing on praising him first, we help reorient our minds.
Yeah. Just an acknowledgement of who you're talking to, right, is helpful. I'm sure you've had this experience where your kids will say something and your retort is, who do you think you're talking to? But so often we act as if we're talking to someone of lesser importance, and that's not good for us. It's not that God needs, it's not that God's like value fluctuates for him, but there's something to, if we don't approach with wonder and awe, we don't approach, but think about how that then affects how we ask for stuff. Because further in the prayer, it's not that he doesn't care about our daily needs. It's not that he is, I mean, if you read the Bible, he's very interested in what goes on daily. I'm currently in the book of Esther, and you think of all the different things that went on that he orchestrated and just daily things that were taken care of for a greater purpose. So I think it's critical for us that as we begin this process that we understand that some measure of acknowledging God's holiness, his hallowedness, that's good for us. So reverence and awe as we approach the throne. And that helps us understand where we're going, right? There's something going on spiritually when you pray. It's just different than other things. And that's hard for us because we can't see it. You don't necessarily always feel something, but there's something happening. What's the next thing that Jesus says, hey, this ought to be really important to you?
Kingdom come.
All right, what does that mean?
That means let's get on with it. Let's get rid of this.
No, it's not what it means.
It means for his kingdom to come.
Right.
We are supposed to say, come, Lord Jesus.
We are. But what's the tension? Like, Paul gives us a great understanding of that tension. What does he say about that? To live, to die. Yeah, so it really, that's a submission like, hey, look, for this thing to hurry up and wrap up be amazing, but then also I recognize the tension, that means some folks are going to hell. So when we pray, your kingdom come, what all, because the kingdom is already in breaking, right? It's not, that, you know, when Christ came, he said the kingdom is here, the kingdom is within you, and it's unfolding, right? As we move toward the last advent of Christ. So what evidences the coming of the kingdom? What advances the kingdom?
We do that by our lives.
Yep. And what
we're
else?
Living, and that's, I think, too, when we say thy kingdom come, we want his kingdom to come in us and to renew and change us so that we are...
Yeah, our sanctification is pretty critical.
Right.
Share
the gospel.
I was going to say
make
disciples.
Make disciples. But to make disciples, you got to be sanctified. You will be sanctified as well. That's helpful. So it's both. Like, so understand when you pray this, you're asking for pruning. You're asking for the Holy Spirit to expose. You're asking for the Holy Spirit to reveal and draw nigh. But you're also asking for, praying for the salvation of others. And that needs to be important to us. I'm fascinated by when people discover something new that they really like and it's helped them, like a diet or a workout plan or whatever. They are wicked evangelists. I mean, and I'm using wicked in the Boston sense. And so they get out and get after it. They tell everybody they know. I don't hear too many people that way about the gospel too much. In the circles I run in, maybe because you're all Christians and that's just me, right? So, but we need to care about the advancement of the kingdom and the transformation of people's lives, because that is why Jesus came. He didn't come to make us more comfortable. Great Revelations kind of decentered us in that regard. He didn't come to ensure that we would live happy lives and die a really, really good death. He came so that the kingdom, God's name would be hallowed, the kingdom would be advanced. It's not that we were to suffer the whole way through, but it's very important. We remember, this is what's important. And so, if you're never praying about the advancement of the kingdom, you're not praying biblically. There's no place where you cry to the Lord, and it could be for your children, it could be for your family members, it could be for neighbors, but somewhere, to be biblical is to actually be kingdom focused and care about the advance of the gospel. And then what's the gospel? He's good, right? There's a declaration of goodness. And it's hard to participate in the kingdom and do ministry if you're foraging for food all day. If you're spending the majority of your time acquiring basic goods, right? There's a proverb that says, Lord, don't give me too much that I forget you, and don't give me too little that I would steal and dishonor you. And so that's really where that comes from, is the part of the Proverbs, which is, Lord, give me what I need to honor you, right? And too often, what we're asking for is, give me enough to be, so that I feel comfortable in this world. We don't actually say that. We'd probably be better off if we did, we were just honest. It may actually land. And then what is he asking for? Yeah, why is that important? What's the vast majority of our problem? Shame and guilt, right? I mean, we live, and some of it is willful disobedience, and some of it is we don't remember and apply the gospel. Some of it is we're not growing ourselves to be able to feel the gift of forgiveness. Some of it is because we're unforgiving, and so that should be, you know, when you are harboring unforgiveness, that should be a signal to you something's wrong. Yeah, you can say, well, that's just fact. Yeah, it's a bad fact. It's good that you've admitted it. Now you need to do the hard work of trying to put the pickaxe in that rock. Things don't just come easy all the time, do they? We can set our jaws like flint. We can harden our hearts and for what we want. And sometimes God allows us to do that, to taste that for a while. So forgiveness is a critical piece to who we are as Christians. And being able to walk in that, right? And sometimes that reality is... It needs to be taken up on a regular basis for some of us. But what else does it say? What's tied to our forgivenness? What we give, right? A lot of stands are, now the older I get and the more I go in pastoral ministry, I feel like a lot stands or falls right here. Like, our hard-heartedness toward reconciliation in various places is killing us. It limits so much of what we can and can't do. Why would the Lord entrust more to us when what he's given to us we're not reconciled to? Right? From, and the, probably the place where this is the hardest is family. Now, I've seen some stuff change, even since I've been here, that looked like, this ain't ever going to change. And that was kind of the position people had taken. This ain't going to change. Well, maybe not, a dang sure ain't going to change if you don't try and you don't wade into it. It's hard. It's hard work. I get it. But we got to start somewhere. If we don't recognize that the heart of the Father is to be reconciled, right? I mean, think about
What were we to God? How does the Bible describe us pre-Christ?
Enemies?
Is that a casual term? Who was it that God was against us? He was so disgusted with us that he just couldn't even look at us. Is that the story? That's how we act a lot of times, isn't it? So it's helpful to pray the Bible in the sense to remember that God came for you. Jesus didn't just step in and be like, "Dad, I'll fix it. I know you're mad. I know you want to kill them all. Let me try this thing. I'm going to go get myself killed. I'm going to rise again. You know what I mean? I'll be back. Hang tight." Is that how it went? No, how does it go?
He sent him.
He asked him to, as part of this, it was his calling. And in fact, Jesus in his humanity, how does he respond to, in Gethsemane, to the call to what he was called to do?
Is there another plan?
Is there any other way? We don't know what to do with that. I mean, was it just, you know, playing coconut shells to, for our benefit? Like, no, that was, he was sweating drops of blood and saying, "Lord, if there be any other way." Now, what was the real issue for him? Is that he just didn't want to suffer?
Separation
from the Father. What it was going to, the weight of what it was going to feel like it cost him. We taste it so very little. Think about just how shame and guilt and anxiety and depression weigh on you. And think about that at the magnitude that Christ endured. We can barely bear. And some of us can't at times. It's overwhelming. And so it's not that so forgiveness is a costly process. And it's okay to say, "I don't know." Like, that's an honest confession is a good confession. To say, "I don't know how to do this." But to ask for something, this is what community is for. And so this ought to be a real concern for us.
I've heard that part of the what Jesus was agonizing over in the garden was, you know, he had just gone back to his disciples who were falling asleep, and he's marveling at, he's seeing their weakness as human beings, and he knows that he, as a human being, has got to do the impossible. In other words, to be on the cross and to die. So part of it was just recognizing the enormity of that he had to take human nature and make that will go where no one would ever want.
Yeah, I think it's part of it, like, he was truly tempted. Right? That's always our great high priest. That kind of helps us to understand a little bit of what's being unpacked here. And notice this prayer is a little bit different than the one that shows up in Matthew. Don't make a whole bunch of hay out of that. It's still got the same parts. What about this friend that shows up at night because he's got some people? I got some people coming over for the Super Bowl. And, you know, I got to have some Hot Pockets when I'm out. What's the story?
I think it's just showing a contrast as to my neighbor. He's not going to do it because he's my friend. He's going to do it because he wants to look good in front of him. And he compares it to God that actually loves us and wants to give us.
Yeah, there's that part of it.
Persistence.
Yeah, the issue of persistence, right? I mean, But that's there's multiple levels going on. There's the friend just does it because he wants to look good, and then there's also he does it because you won't shut up and leave him alone so he can go back to sleep. And that's how God is different. God is different in that he longs to answer these prayers. And that we don't have to undergo the same persistence with God that we would have to do with people in the world, but there is something to persistence. You also have the parable of the persistent widow who seeks justice. And so there is an element of persistence that's really important. And think about it. I mean, isn't this one of the barriers to prayer? We get tired of saying the same thing over and over and over again. And we, like, what new do I have to say to you? I'm in agony. This is unresolved. I need help. Right? But what sometimes what's being shaped in evidence is, are you, first of all, are you even persistent about the right set of things? Right? Maybe the divine knows because what you're pursuing is actually not healthy or good. Maybe persistence is about shaping you in some means of endurance. Do you recognize that God is truly good, and therefore you keep coming? Think about the parable of the Canaanite widow. It's not really a parable, it's an actual story. She pursues Jesus. And remember, it's a very provocative story. How does he respond to her when she first comes? Her child has died. She's looking for relief. She's Canaanite. What does he say?
It's not good to give the children's bread to the dogs.
Yeah. In fact, if you read the story about it, he doesn't even respond to her. He turns to the disciples. So he's ignoring her wholesale, it seems. And he says, it's not good to give to the what's for them. And what does she say?
The dogs get the crumbs that fall from the table.
And what does he say? He now turns to her and says, your faith made it well. I haven't seen anything like this. And so it's provocative. Is Jesus really saying? Or is he teaching the disciples something about, he's decentering them? And so she's persisting because she realizes, no, this is true. I think for us, sometimes we pray once, maybe twice, doesn't happen. What do we then begin to question? The truity of the whole thing. Now, maybe I'm just dramatic, more dramatic than you. But when God didn't answer certain prayers, I begin to question the whole thing. Right? Which is, that is contra the Bible. And you may say, God, we deserve a better pastor. Agreed. But for now, what you got?
I think you should rephrase that. When God doesn't answer certain prayers the way we want him to answer. Because I don't believe that there's a such thing as unanswered prayer.
I agree. Yeah, I agree. Yeah, no. And we're not often prepared for either having to wait or what no means. All right, what about this issue of a good father, scorpions, eggs, and so on? What's the point of that portion of the story?
That's much better than we can pray for.
Yep. But based on what? There's something very specific here. Actually, it's the gift of the Holy Spirit. Right? He says, if then you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? But what are you asking for? You've got to remember what we learned from John. What exactly are you asking for when you ask for word? More of an understanding of the Holy Spirit.
Conviction.
What's that?
Conviction is one.
Conviction is one. So be careful with that. Yeah, because he expects. What else does he do?
Reminds us of Scripture.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And points us to Christ.
Exalts Christ. When you ask for more of the Holy Spirit, what you're asking for is ultimately a greater ability to exalt the Christ, which interestingly circles you back around to our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so really when you're praying for the Holy Spirit, this isn't about you looking amazing. In fact, to get more of the Holy Spirit usually traditionally makes it worse for you. Notice how when the gifts were displayed in the book of Acts, how the disciples were perceived. We have turned it into kind of a superhero status. That is not what it actually produces. It will actually probably bring greater persecution in many respects because it will exalt Christ. It doesn't usually bring persecution if it exalts you because Satan's fine with that. You being exalted is amazing for him. That's just easy money. And so we need to be a people who long for more of the Holy Spirit because that is the great and good gift that the Father gives. All right, so let's talk a little bit about your specific barriers and struggles. We've already named one. Same old, same old. Just keep praying the same things. I'm tired of asking for the same old, same old. Right? What else? What other barriers and struggles do you have of being consistent and substantive in prayer?
Lazy.
easily distracted.
Yeah.
Susan and I affectionately call that squirm. What?
Perceived busyness. I don't have time for this.
Well said. What'd you say again?
Perceived busyness.
Yes, if I could excise one word from your vocabulary, it's I'm, or one phrase, I'm busy. No, you're prioritized. Busy. No, you're prioritized. You find time for the things that you really think are important. You just do. We all do. You know, there's a whole litany of things. If you own a home, you're always behind. And we kind of like that, don't we? Because it's a good excuse to be able to kind of be like, oh, so much I need to do. And you're never going to, like, I've started just saying, and I'm never going to get to it. But we're not busy as in somebody's forcing this upon us from the exterior. You're as busy as you want to be and have chosen to be. And that's important because, again, everything's not acting on you passively. What else?
This might fall into laziness, but just knowing that God's sovereign and, you know, just kind of copping
yeah.
out and saying,
yeah, that's,
you know,
that's,
he's got it.
That's the title of a great book. It's called God's Sovereign by Prayer. It's actually a very good book. If you have a question about this, it's a very good book. It's Doug
Pratt.
Kelly,
oh, no.
Who is an RTS professor at Charlotte, who's retired now, I think. But God's Sovereign by Prayer. Right? So let's answer that question. God is sovereign. Is that true? Yeah, I'm not sure we understand all what that means, but yes. So why pray?
He tells us
to. To change us.
To change us. And you see, if you just stay out there, we'd be lost. The prayer is shaping for us. We're not lassoing clouds. We're not teaching God. We're not telling him what he doesn't already know, but just like any good father, he loves to hear from his children. And I know that's hard for us, that God has emotions of some sort, that he does take delight in our coming to him and takes delight in seeing us. Think about how the delight you get when you see the light bulb go off for your kid. For us, Devin was about 24. But it went on. I mean, there's a great joy in having your child keep coming to you, but for that to be shaped and informed, and you know, to see it change. I know you've gone through it with your kids and they've gotten older. It's a great joy. He takes great joy in those things. So there's one you're missing that I think is really important. Yeah, I mean, that's what's the good news for us biblically that when we anxious ridden, depressed, in a dark place, what's good to remember in terms of prayer?
The Spirit intercedes for us.
The Spirit intercedes for us. In fact, that could be your prayer. Spirit, intercede for me. Amen. Which is the this one, I think, is one of the biggest barriers. It's eloquence. We get so hung up on, and this is one of the reasons why, and I don't know how many of you are in this category, and I'm not asking you to out yourselves, but there's a whole bunch of people who say these words, I don't pray out loud publicly. Now, there may be a host of reasons why we don't. I would posit that eloquence is pretty well up there. Now, listen, we haven't done you any service here in the Reformed tradition. Because we've pushed this, that's why I put it way up here above these others. We have pushed this way up there, and that's a barrier you need to wrestle with, because does God need your eloquence?
Your heart.
Yeah, and what do you describe that? What's one of the main ways you're described and we've been talking about in reference to him? You're a child of God. Children, again, if he's sovereign, he already knows all. No matter what you say, blabber at some level.
It's just blabber.
There's a persistent child.
Yeah. Holy Spirit. So I want you to, because this one gets missed a lot of times when we think of errors, because these are the usual suspects, and they are important to remember. But don't let this one pass you by, because you won't share with other people. And if your language is being shaped by the Bible, think of how that helps this. Using the language of Scripture, eloquence is not the issue, but if you're concerned of how, and it's okay to stammer in tongues are better than silent tongues before the throne. And I think people need to hear the childlike language of a believer praying over, and there's a great story about D.L. Moody. There was some conference they were at, some guy is praying, and his prayer begins, "Oh, most gracious Heavenly Father, fashioner of the stars and the dust at the back of the universe, who has flung everything into place and blah, 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 blah." D.L. Moody, after about 5 minutes, text message, was just asking for something. Now, you could say, well, wasn't he praying Genesis 1? But was that the right setting to pray Genesis 1? So often I think we're trying way, way, way too hard, instead of recognizing truly what prayer is, which is an invitation from the Father for his children to come run. And to do that, now, you may not ever be, it's okay, you may never pray much publicly, but don't let this be the reason you don't. Because you're worried about what somebody else thinks.
No, I was going to say it's related to pride, then, too, because I'm more worried about what's happening here than I
yep.
am about
yep.
conversing
yep.
the Lord.
Yep. I think pride is a real barrier to prayer as well. All right, so what have you found that's helped you in prayer?
Need.
What's that?
Need.
Yeah, I mean...
either your own or a drastic need in the family or
sure.
whatever.
Yeah, so often it's the trials in life that cause us to show up once in a while. Shouldn't be the only reason, but it is helpful. What else?
Changing perspective.
What's that?
Changing your perspective.
Unpack that a little bit for us, bro.
So it gives you different ways to look at, I guess I'm going towards what the book was trying to tell us how to do, but it gives you different ways to like look at things.
Yeah, praying the Scripture makes sure you...
I'm not good with words.
You talk pretty one day. Yeah, so when you're praying the Scripture, one of the things that is helpful is it moves you through some things that you may not even be thinking about. It's been really helpful to me. As I'm reading through the Bible, I pray some stuff, I don't really think about it a whole lot, actually, because why? Why do I think about bigger picture stuff? What am I tangled up in? Tyranny of the urge, whatever the present stuff is. And so sometimes my prayers are just way too small, less kingdom interested. And so when you, it's harder to pray some, and we'll get to this next week, the different types of scriptures are harder to pray, but even in the narrative, like Esther, to be able to say, Lord, you are, to be able to read that and go, Lord, you are so concerned with every detail. What an amazing set of things that you have done to ensure that your name would be hallowed, though you aren't even mentioned in the book. What else has been helpful to you?
Joy is connected to that thankfulness.
Yes. I would argue that gratitude is one of the missing elements oftentimes in prayer. And so as we grow in our gratitude and thankfulness, it's one of the reasons why we challenge you, specifically, if nowhere else you do it, on the Lord's Day Sabbath, take time with your family and friends to just recite how God has been good. And I'm fascinated with how hard that really is. Susan and I have done this with a number of people across a number of counties. It's fascinating to watch people struggle in the beginning. Because we just don't do it. And to see the transformation that occurs, that as people do it, what a powerful and profound thing it becomes. And for those of you who are parents, think about the gift you'll give to the next generations by teaching them this, in reference to God. But to teach them that, like, what's the likelihood a five-year-old is going to understand how important the sovereignty and omniscience of God is in his life, or her life? It's probably small to zero or immense to level one, right? And so you got to teach them about what you recognize. Like, they need to hear you saying and crafting what you saw throughout the week that God was being good in all things. Most of the time, it starts like this. I got a deal on some tires. I'm not saying God don't care about you getting a deal on some tires. But if that's as good as he was this week, it's deeper than that, right? Like, there's so many things that Christ holds together. There's so much more than just tires, parking places, and coupons. And so, while those things are not unimportant, they shouldn't be the most important. Shouldn't be the only thing you picked up on all week that God is good. And two, just like the stuff we take for granted. And the things that, you know, all that stuff. So, yes, that's a good one. One more.
Scheduling.
That sounds like legalism, John. Make your case.
We've talked about this before. You know what your priorities are from your checkbook and your daytime.
Yep.
Now everything's in my phone, from my Apple Wallet to my Apple Calendar. But if you're not making time in your schedule, it's just going to get sucked up.
Yes. I've started doing this, scheduling time for prayer. Because the prayer without ceasing was got out. And so, but it's what's really benefited me from, we haven't quite gotten here yet, is I pray for the deacons on Wednesday at lunch and the elders on Thursday at lunch. And I send them and say, hey, I'm praying for you at these times. So think about when you schedule something, if you have groups of people you're praying for, or just think about how letting them know. Because being prayed for at a certain time actually is a really helpful thing, and it helps you stick to it. It's helped me. And there's other things I pray for my pastoral cohort. I pray for my family on Mondays at lunch. And so just having that where it's that focal time is very important. So don't be afraid to schedule something. It doesn't mean it's less meaningful or less creative. It will help you help us all. We've talked about this already. The normal content of our prayer is usually what, if you're honest? What's that? Yeah, supplications.
That's kind of an eloquent word.
As D.L. Moody would say, just ask him for some stuff.
Yeah.
Give me some stuff. Yeah, I think our normal content is this, right? And I would also argue that it probably centers, and I don't mean this in the worst possible sense of this word, but it probably centers selfishly. It's really all about us, instead of being outwardly focused. And again, does God care about us?
Yeah,
he does. There's a place for this. Don't think that you're being more righteous by not ever asking for anything. That's actually a failure to understand who he is as Father. But it can't be all, right? And this is where praying the Bible, I think, becomes helpful in this regard. Because as we admitted, we don't pray about the kingdom a lot. Or stuff that's going on in the world, and we're challenged to do that, right? We should be praying for world leaders. We should be praying for the gospel to go forward. Think about all the, almost every revival you hear, like there was like 2 7-year-old women who were praying in, Wales for 20 years and something finally came, right? And that matters to God. Like hearing Revelation teaches us that the prayers of the saints have impact, right? That's what gets rolled back down and has impact on the world. And all the other stuff that God does doesn't make a convert. It's how the church suffers and participates in prayer. What is your prayer mostly formed by? What shaped it most, do you think? That would be mad. She would pray that way.
The word, as I understand it.
Yeah, the word should be
hearing other people pray.
Yeah, what other people say.
I was going to say, just our general tradition, even. I mean, we're pretty tradition bound.
Which now becomes, now this, and I think this is very true, but unfortunately I think this has led to this, right? How many of you enjoy when somebody gets up in a church service and doesn't seem to know where they're going prayer-wise, you have no idea what's going on. Like, I get it. There's a certain level at which we should, in worship, I think worship is a different set.
There's a leading in prayer.
Exactly.
Got different.
Yeah, I think that's different. But unfortunately, it's been wrapped into, right? And so, so examples, though, think about how this can become a powerful thing. And if you, for your children, this is a really would argue, teach your children how to pray the Bible. Read a little bit, pray a little bit. Did anybody notice what I prayed at the beginning?
Yes.
What was it?
Lots of things. You can pray scripture after scripture after scripture in prayer.
It was just Luke 11. I just followed it right now. I didn't use every jot and tittle, but I just followed Luke 11, right? Matt O'Sullivan made a great observation in our Tuesday morning group that's going through this book, is scripture, well, the beautiful thing about scripture, praying the scripture, of course, praying the Psalms, and we'll get to that more next week, is it kind of pulls you through, right? Even if you hit, and we've had some Psalms where we've hit a spot and it was like, I don't know what to pray for that, you keep moving. That's an honest confession. But that's actually, to confess that is helpful because that means you got to wrestle with it. And the Spirit can use that confession to teach you those things. So the word ought to form us. Examples ought to form us, but in the best sense. Don't let it rob you, like I said, our overemphasis upon eloquence, at least in our own minds. And don't hesitate to take the opportunity to pray with folks and use the word. But you got to practice this probably in your own prayer closet a good bit, so that it becomes part of who you are. And it's a beautiful thing in this. It's a beautiful gift, I think, to the world as well. All right, any other thoughts? Part two next week. Next week we'll talk about praying the Psalms, and we'll talk about how to pray in precatory Psalms. And we'll talk about how to pray narrative and history and all these other things, in addition to a couple of other things. So, love to see you back next week. Thank you all for coming. Let me pray. Father, you have given us a great high priest in Christ who understands, because he has been tempted, he understands what we struggle with. So as he makes intercession for us, let us be comforted by that intercession by one another. But what makes him our Savior is he was without sin. And we give you thanks for that. May we be a people who will come boldly before your throne, confident of your goodness to us as our Father, to receive both mercy, which means forgiveness of sins, to push away shame and guilt, and grace, which means to walk in newness of life, in order to be able to deal with the trouble that is always in front of us in a fallen world. May we be a people whose prayer lives are fashioned in the power of the Holy Spirit and by your word. In Christ's name. Amen.